أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. السلام عليكم dear brothers and sisters ورحمة الله وبركاته, and welcome to another episode of the life of Prophet Muhammad. So we've been discussing the battle of Khandaq, the battle of the Ahzab. As you know, the Confederacy was disbanded. The enemy forces departed the border of Medina around dawn. After the Ahzab all returned, you know, Ghatafan went north, the Quraysh traveled south back to Mecca. After the Ahzab left and the battle was essentially over, Allah ordered the Prophet to confront Bani Qurayza, the Jewish clan that had betrayed the Prophet during the siege. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the Prophet to go to them and confront them for their treachery and to besiege their fortress. Now, the siege of Bani Qurayza's fortress after the Battle of Khandaq took place towards the end of the fifth year after the Hijrah, in the month of Dhul-Qa'dah. Ibn Hisham, who's one of the most authoritative sources on the Seerah, he reports the following. He says, after the battle of Khandaq was over, فَلَمَّا كَانَتَ الظُّهْرِ أَتَى جِبْرَائِيلِ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ فَقَالِ. When noon set in after the Confederacy had left, after it was dismantled and disbanded, at the time of Dhuhr, on the following day, Jibra'il descended upon the Prophet. فَقَالَ أَوَقَدْ وَضَعْتَ السِّلَاحَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Ya Rasulullah, have you put down, O Messenger of God, have you put down your weapons? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says, yes, O Jibra'il, you know, the battle is over. We successfully protected Medina from the Confederacy. فَقَالَ جِبْرَائِيلُ فَمَا وَضَعَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ السِّلَاحُ بَعْدُ. Jibra'il says to the Prophet, the angels have not put down their weapons. Meaning Jibra'il is telling the Prophet that the battle is not over yet. There is still another mission that has to be accomplished. There's another task that has to be completed. Inna Allah Azza wa Jal ya'muruka ya Muhammad bil masir ila Bani Qurayza. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands you now to go to Banu Qurayza and confront them. فَإِنِّي عَامِدٌ إِلَيْهِمْ فَمُزَلْزِلٌ بِهِمْ. Jibra'il says to the Prophet that I too will focus my efforts on them and I will cause the earth to shake beneath their feet. So this narration shows us that the situation was still quite serious and critical, even after the Ahzab had left. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the Prophet to confront Bani Qurayza, meaning that this is a serious issue that has to be resolved. You have to confront them for their treachery. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi now has this divine order to march to the fortress of Bani Qurayza. And you can imagine that, you know, the companions, many of them, they're tired, they're already exhausted. They endured nearly 1 month, a 1 month standoff with Quraysh, with that massive army of 10,000 soldiers who had come to invade and exterminate the Muslims. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he has this new command. Now the Prophet and the Muslims have to travel south to the southern border of Medina, where Banu Qurayza are settled, and they have to go and confront them for what they've done. فأمر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله مؤذنا فأذن في الناس. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله, he ordered his مؤذن, which is presumably Bilal ibn Rabah. He says to him, call the adhan. Now of course the adhan is called for to invite the people to perform the daily prayers, but the adhan also serves as a way, an announcement, a call for the Muslims to come congregate for important announcements. فَأَذَّنَ فِي النَّاسِ. Bilal presumably makes the adhan. The Muslims come together, the Sahaba all gather. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi says, مَنْ كَانَ سَامِعًا مُطِيعًا. Whoever is listening, whoever is obedient to me, فَلَا يُصَلِّينَ الْعَصْرِ إِلَّا بِبَنِي قُرَيْضَ. The Prophet says that we have to leave now, and I want, so they had already prayed Dhuhr. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he says to them that we will pray Salat Al-Asr at the fortress of Banu Qurayza, meaning we have to move now. It's about a few miles south. We have to travel, and we will pray Salat al-Asr at the feet of the fortress of Banu Qurayza. وَاسْتَعْمَلَ عَلَى الْمَدِينَةِ ابْنَ أُمِّ مَكْتُومٍ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, of course, he did not want to leave the center of the city unmanned. He appoints Ibn Umm Maktoum as his deputy during his temporary absence from the center of Medina. So this shows you how much care and how careful the Prophet was when it came to managing the affairs of the Ummah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi would never leave Medina without someone to look after the affairs of the Muslims, someone to act as a deputy in his absence. So Ibn Umm Maktoum is appointed. And incidentally, this Ibn Umm Maktoum is the same blind companion who is referenced in Surah Abasa wa Tawalla. This is that same companion. So this also shows you that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he used to give important positions to people who had special needs. Ibn Umm Maktoum was blind, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi still appointed him as his official deputy in Medina in his absence. The narration continues. Here Ibn Hisham, he quotes Ibn Ishaq. So again, we're referring to some of the most authentic, some of the most important, some of the most authoritative sources of the seerah. Qala Ibn Ishaq, وَقَدَّمَا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله علي بن أبي طالب برايته إلى بني قريظة. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله, he appointed, he gave the standard to Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. So essentially, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib is leading this contingency. He's leading this contingency of soldiers towards the fortress of Bani Qurayza. فَسَارَ عَلِيُّ بْنُ أَبِي طَالِبٍ. So Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib is leading, you know, this brigade towards Bani Qurayza. حَتَّى إِذَا دَنَا مِنَ الْحُصُونَ. When Ali ibn Abi Talib, with his men, with his soldiers, of course the Prophet sends him ahead, when he approaches the fortress, سَمِعَ مِنْهَا مَقَالَةً قَبِيحَةً لِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ. The Jews in the fortress, the Banu Qurayza, when they saw the Muslim army advance towards their fortress, they started to verbally abuse the Prophet. They would defame the Prophet. They would use vulgar language against Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. When Ali ibn Abi Talib heard how vulgar they were being, how they were defaming and slandering the Prophet, فَرَجَعَ حَتَّى لَقِيَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ بِالطَّرِيقِ. When Ali heard the Jews of Banu Qurayza insulting the Prophet, he returns. So again, he went ahead. He returns to the Prophet and he encounters the Prophet. And he says to Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, لَا عَلَيْكَ أَن لَا تَدْنُوَ مِنْ هَؤُلَاءِ الْأَخَابِثِ. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, he says to the Prophet, that there is no need for you to come near these repugnant people, these vulgar people. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he says, lima, why should I not come near these people? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, all his life he's been confronting, you know, people who have, you know, sub-zero akhlaq and who have, you know, who use abusive language. So the Prophet is saying that, why? أَظُنُّكَ سَمِعْتَ مِنْهُمْ لِأَذَنْ. The Prophet says, I'm assuming that you heard them slander me and it affected you, O Ali. There's nothing that would bother Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam more than to hear the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi being attacked and being insulted. In any case, the narration continues, قال نعم. The Imam alayhi salam, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, confirms. He says, yes, Ya Rasulullah, I did not want to expose you to their insulting language. But yes, indeed, they are using obscene and filthy language. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says to Ali, قال لو رأوني لم يقولوا من ذلك شيئا. The Prophet, he says to Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, that if they were to see me, they would not utter a single word like that. Meaning the Prophet is saying that these people are cowards. They will not continue to use abusive language if they see me face to face. You know, they'll do it behind my back. They'll slander me and they will defame me in my absence. But when they see me face to face, they will not have the courage to insult me to my face. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi arrives. فَلَمَّا دَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ sallallahu alaihi wa alihi مِنْ حُصُونِهِمْ. When the Prophet arrives at the fortress of Banu Qurayza, he says to them, he addresses them from outside of the fortress. يَا إِخْوَانَ الْقِرَدَ هَلْ أَخْزَاكُمُ اللَّهِ وَأَنزَلَ بِكُمْ نِقْمَةً. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says to them, O brothers of monkeys, Ya ikhwan al-qirada, O the siblings of monkeys. Now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he's referring to some members of the Yahud, the Bani Israel, who defied, who disobeyed. And this is mentioned in the Quran, how they disobeyed the divine orders on the Sabbath, and as a punishment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala transformed them into qirada, into monkeys. This is mentioned in the Quran. The Prophet says, O siblings of monkeys, has God disgraced you and sent down His chastisement upon you? They say to the Prophet, Ya Abu al-Qasim, ma kunta jahulan. O Abu al-Qasim, which is the kunya of the Prophet, we never took you to be a foolish person. We never took you to be someone who speaks, you know, so harshly. Now, of course, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, his default disposition is gentleness and mercy and kindness. But in this specific situation, this harshness is warranted. Because these individuals, these people, they committed treason against the Muslims, against the Islamic State. And they almost led, they did something that almost led to the extermination of the entire Muslim Ummah. So if there is any time to show some harshness, it's here. And the Prophet ﷺ did the best thing. But you can't always be merciful. You have to show that there are red lines and there are consequences for treason. So they assumed that the Prophet would always be kind and lenient, but the Prophet ﷺ, indeed, he did what was best. The Prophet is the most wise. He's the messenger of God. And he spoke to them in the way that was befitting. Now, when you look at the historical accounts, the Muslims proceed to besiege the fortress of Banu Qurayza for 25 days. Now, there are different reports, but anywhere from 15 to 25 days, they surround and they barricade the fortress of Banu Qurayza. Now, you can only imagine, you know, this is on the heels of the Battle of Ahzab. So the Battle of Ahzab was almost a month, you know, 2, 3, 4 weeks. And then you have the siege of the fortress of Banu Qurayza, which is almost a month. So for at least a month and a half, you know, 40 to 60 days, the Muslims are in this very tense situation. Now, Ka'ab ibn Asad, who is the chief of Banu Qurayza, he makes three proposals to his clansmen. So he finds himself that, listen, we're surrounded. We cannot plead innocence because it's obvious that we betrayed Muhammad. So he makes three proposals to his Jewish brothers and sisters. The narration says, again, from Ibn Hisham, وحاصرهم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله 25 ليلة. The Prophet besieged them. He barricaded them for 25 nights, 25 days. حتى جهدهم الحصار. The Prophet besieged them for so long that the barricade, the siege was taking a toll on them. You know, they weren't allowed to leave. So now their food supplies, their resources are now diminishing. وَقَذَفَ اللَّهُ فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الرُّعْبِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a punishment to them for fighting against the Messenger of God, Allah cast terror into their hearts. He cast fear into their hearts. Banu Qurayza, they were in their fortress, but they were agitated. They were restless. They felt uneasy. وَقَدْ كَانَ حُيَيْ بْنِ أَخْطَبْ دَخَلَ مَعَ بَنِي قُرَيْضَ فِي حِصْنِهِمْ. If you recall, the chief of Banu Nadir, which was that other Jewish tribe that was banished from Medina for betraying the Prophet, for plotting to assassinate him, for colluding with Quraysh. And by the way, this Huyay ibn Akhtab, the chief of the Banu Nadir, he was the one who essentially started the whole Battle of Ahzab. He is the one who helped create all of those alliances to come and fight the Prophet and to defeat him once and for all. So Huyay is now inside of the fortress. And he's been in there. حِينَ رَجَعَتْ عَنْهُمْ قُرَيْشِ. When Quraysh and Ghatafan left, Huyay made a promise, because as you remember from our previous episodes, we mentioned how Huyay ibn Akhtab entered Medina during the siege of Medina, and he was trying to convince Banu Qurayza to turn on the Prophet. And indeed they did. And he promised them that if you turn against the Prophet, if you join us, I will stick with you until the end. I will fight alongside you until the end. And he remained committed to that vow that he made to Banu Qurayza. وَفَاءَ لِكَعْبِ ibn Asad بِمَا كَانَ عَاهَدْهُ عَلَيْهِ. So Huyay remained with the Jews of Banu Qurayza because that's what he promised. He promised them that if you turn against Muhammad, I will be with you. I will remain with you. So now you have two chiefs, two Jewish chiefs who are inside of the fortress. فَلَمَّا أَيْقَنُوا بِأَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ غَيْرُ مُنْصَرِفٍ عَنْهُمْ حَتَّى يُنَاجِزْهُمْ قَالَ كَعَبْ بِنْ أَسَدْ لَهُمْ يَا مَعْشَرَ يَهُودِ قَدْ نَزَلَ بِكُمْ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ مَا تَرَوْنَ وَإِنِّي عَارِضٌ عَلَيْكُمْ خِلَالًا ثَلَاثًا. When Ka'ab ibn Asad, when Huyay ibn Akhtab, when the other Jewish leaders realized that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi is not going to relent, that he's not going to turn away, he's not going to let them get away with what they did, Ka'ab ibn Asad addresses the Jews, he addresses his Jewish brethren, and he says to them that I have three proposals for you. We're in a very dire situation, and I have three options, three proposals. فَخُذُوا أَيُّهَا شِئْتُمْ. And you choose. We can democratically select the option that we feel is the best. What are the options? So they said to him, what are your proposals? What do you think we should do?
قَالَ نُتَابِعْ هَذَا الرَّجُلْ وَنُصَدِّقُهُ.
He says, my first proposal is that we follow this man. We follow Muhammad. And we believe in him. We accept his faith. And then listen to what Ka'ab ibn Asad says. It's quite astonishing. It's an astonishing admission.
فَوَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ تَبَيَّنَ لَكُمْ أَنَّهُ لَنَبِيٌّ مُرْسَلٌ.
He says, by God, and of course in the Jewish faith, it's a big deal to swear by God. He says, by Allah, by God, it is evident to you, it's very clear to all of us, to all of you, that Muhammad is in fact a prophet who has been sent by God.
وَأَنَّهُ لَلَّذِي تَجِدُونَهُ فِي كِتَابِكُمْ.
And he is the one who is mentioned in your scripture. Our scripture, the Torah, has foretold the advent of this final messenger. And it's amazing that no one objects. There's not a single one of them that say, no, he's a false prophet. Where is the evidence? No, it was known to all of them that Muhammad ibn Abdullah was indeed a prophet of God. But because of their prejudice, because of their arrogance, they refused to accept a Gentile as a prophet. Because they were accustomed to prophets all being of Jewish ancestry. In any case, Ka'ab ibn Asad says that the first proposal is that we believe him, that we submit to this reality, that he is a prophet of God. Even if we don't like it, this is the safest thing for us to do. فَتَأْمَنُونَ عَلَىٰ دِمَائِكُمْ وَأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَبْنَائِكُمْ وَنِسَائِكُمْ. Because if you accept Islam, if you accept him as a prophet, this will safeguard, this will protect your blood, your property, your wealth, your children, and your women. You know, they won't be taken as captives. What was the response of the Jews?
قَالُوا لَا نُفَارِقُ حُكْمَ التَّوْرَاتِ أَبَدًا.
They said that, listen, we shall never abandon the authority of the Torah. We will never abandon our deen, our scripture.
وَلَا نَسْتَبْدِلُ بِهِ غَيْرًا.
And we are not going to replace our faith, our scripture with anything else. We're not going to accept Islam. We will never accept Quran as a divine scripture.
قَالَ فَإِذَا أَبَيْتُمْ عَلَيَّ هَذِهِ.
If you don't accept this first proposal, the second proposal is what?
فَهَلُمَّ فَلْنَقْتُلْ أَبْنَاءَنَا وَنِسَاءَنَا ثُمَّ نَخْرُجْ إِلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ وَأَصْحَابِهِ رِجَالًا مُسَلَّتِينَ السُّيُوفِ.
If you refuse to accept this first proposal, then let us kill our own children and our women. Why would he do that? Let us kill our women and our children with our own hands. And let the men go out and fight Muhammad and his companions.
Why would he make such a suggestion? He says, لَمْ نَتْرُكْ وَرَاءَنَا ثِقْلًا. Because if we kill them off, then we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to lose. We don't have to worry about our, you know, our women and our children being taken as captives. We'll kill them, and then whatever happens, happens. We won't have this worry and this anxiety about what is going to happen to our families after us. حَتَّى يَحْكُمَ اللَّهُ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَ مُحَمَّدٍ. So the second proposal is, let's kill our women and children, and then let's go out and fight. فَإِن نَهْلِكْ نَهْلِكْ. If we are killed, then we perish, and that's it. We join our families in the Akhirah. وَلَمْ نَتْرُكْ وَرَاءَنَا نَسْلًا نَخْشَى عَلَيْهِ. This is better than leaving our women and children, and we don't know what's going to happen to them after us. وَإِن نَظْهَرْ. If we kill our women and our children, and we go out and we fight Muhammad and his companions, and we are victorious, فَلَعَمْرِي لَنَجِدَنَّ النِّسَاءَ وَالْأَبْنَاءَ. If we are victorious, it's no big deal. We will find other women, we'll marry them, and we'll have new children. I mean, this is quite a proposal. قَالُوا. So what was the response of the Jews to Ka'ab ibn Asad? قَالُوا. نقتل هؤلاء المساكين فما خير للعيش بعدهم. So the Jews, they say that you want us to kill these innocent people, our innocent wives, these innocent children. What goodness does life have after them? So they refused the second proposal as well. So what is the third proposal of Ka'ab ibn Asad? قال فإن أبيتم علي هذا. If you refuse the second, I have a third proposal. فإن الليلة ليلة السبت. He says to them that tonight is the eve of the Sabbath. It's Friday night. وإنه عسى أن يكون محمد وأصحابه قَدْ أَمَنُونَا فِيهَا. Let us attack Muhammad and his companions on this night, because they are assuming that it's the Sabbath and we're not going to launch an attack against them. So let us take them by surprise. Let us perform a surprise attack. فَأَنْزِلُوا لَعَلَّنَا نُصِيبُ مِنْ مُحَمَّدٍ وَأَصْحَابِهِ غِرَّةٍ. Let's attack them tonight when they least expect it. They're expecting us to observe the Sabbath. Let's strike them. Let's strike them by surprise. قَالُوا نُفْسِدْ سَبْتَنَا عَلَيْنَا. They say to him that, oh Ka'ab, you want us to spoil our Sabbath? You want us to commit haram? You want us to nullify our Sabbath? وَنُحْدِثْ فِيهِ مَا لَمْ يُحْدِثْ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَنَا إِلَّا مَنْ قَدْ عَلِمْتْ. You want us to do something, to commit something on the Sabbath that no one has committed before, except that you know what happened to them, meaning that those Jews who violated the Sabbath, they were punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a severe way. They were transformed into monkeys, according to the Quran, and pigs. فَأَصَابَهُ مَا لَمْ يَخْفَ عَلَيْكَ مِنَ الْمَسْقِ. And you know very well what happened to the other Jews who went against, who violated the Sabbath. Ka'ab ibn Asad, at this point, he's frustrated. قَالَ مَا بَاتَ رَجُلٌ مِّنْكُمْ مُنْذُ وَلَدَتْهُ أُمُّهُ لَيْلَةً وَاحِدَ مِنَ الدَّهْرِ حَازِمًا. Ka'ab ibn Asad, out of frustration, he says to his clansmen that it seems that none of you, from the day that your mothers gave birth to you until today, none of you has ever been decisive. You guys are always indecisive. And this is why we are in this predicament, because of your indecisiveness. You can't make a decision. Now, historians note that there was heavy
archery engagement between the two camps. So it's not that, you know, Banu Qurayza were just hiding inside of the fortress. They actually shot arrows at the Muslims. So this is, you know, a combatant. They're combative. This is a very combative enemy. So even as they're being besieged, they're still fighting. So, and the Banu Qurayza also realized that, okay, Muhammad is not going to let us go. That this is, we're not going to get off scot-free on this one. Now, when it became clear to Banu Qurayza that the Muslims would not relent, that the Prophet ﷺ is not going to give up and turn back, they decide to reach out to one of their old liaisons, one of their old allies during the time of Jahiliyyah. You know, as you know, brothers and sisters, the Jews of Medina, they had strong alliances with the Arabs, with the Arab tribes from the Aus and the Khazraj. One of those individuals who had a good relationship with Banu Qurayza was a man by the name of Abu Lubaba ibn Abdul Mundhir. He was a companion of the Prophet, and he belonged to the Aus clan. So they reach out, they send word that they want to meet with Abu Lubaba. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he gives them permission to go and to negotiate, go to talk to them. So Abu Lubaba, he enters. Presumably he goes into the fortress. They let him in. He meets with Banu Qurayza and they say to him that, oh, Abu Lubaba, you know, you're an old friend. You're an ally. You used to be one of our allies. And, you know, we're in this predicament, as you see. What do you suggest we do? What do you think we should do? Abu Lubaba, he says to them that, I advise you to surrender. But I just want to let you know, and this is something that he does. He says surrender, but then he makes a gesture and he points to he draws his hand across his throat, basically implying that the best thing to do is surrender, but even if you do surrender, you're not going to be forgiven. You're going to get killed. You're going to be executed. Now, immediately after he does this, so he basically takes it upon himself and makes a unilateral decision to tell Banu Qurayza what their fate will be without even consulting with the Prophet. You know, he doesn't really know exactly what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi is going to do. So he makes this gesture that if you do surrender, you're still going to be killed, probably. Now, he shouldn't have said that because, number one, we don't know exactly what the Prophet's intention was up until this point. So he was speaking on behalf of the Prophet without confirmation. And furthermore, when you tell Banu Qurayza that even if you surrender, now, of course, the Prophet wanted them to embrace Islam. He wanted them to surrender. But when you tell them that even if you surrender, you're going to be killed, they have no reason to surrender. If they're going to be killed, at least let us fight until the end. So Abu Lubaba essentially says something that endangers the Muslims. So now the Banu Qurayza are even more motivated to fight. That's it. If surrender equals execution, then let us fight. We have nothing to lose. So as soon as he makes that hand gesture, he immediately feels guilty. He feels that I did something wrong. I betrayed the Prophet. I was sent to command them to surrender, to embrace Islam, but I did something that was tantamount to betrayal. So he leaves the fortress, and he was so ashamed of what he had done that he doesn't go back to the Prophet. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi is waiting for him to return. He is so remorseful, so embarrassed over what he did, that he goes to the Masjid of the Prophet. He goes there feeling completely guilty over what he had done. He ties himself
to one of the pillars in the masjid. And he says that I will not untie myself until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pardons me. He makes a nadr, he makes a vow that I swear by God that I will not untie myself until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives me for what I have done. Now, meanwhile, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he's waiting for Abu Lubaba to return. When the Prophet is told that, you know, Abu Lubaba, he went to the masjid, this is what happened. They explain to the Prophet what happened. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he says, you know, if he had come to me, I would have prayed to Allah. I would have asked Allah to forgive him. You know, it was a mistake he made. He was not someone who had ill intentions. It was a moment of heedlessness. You know, his nafs got the best of him. He felt sorry for Banu Qurayza. He made a mistake. The Prophet said, if he had come to me, I would have made dua. I would have prayed to Allah to forgive him. But seeing that he has done what he has done, now the Prophet says, it's not in my hands anymore. He made a vow, he made a nadr, and it is not for me to free him until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts his repentance. Now, it's not clear how long Abu Lubaba remained tied to that pillar. Some, if I recall, some of the narrations mention almost a week, 5 to 6 days, he was tied to that pillar. His wife would come at the times of salah, and she would untie him. He would perform his salah, maybe give him some food, and he would tie himself to the pillar again. And by the way, this pillar of Abu Lubaba is still stands today in the Masjid of the Prophet. So if any of you have the tawfiq of visiting Al-Masjid al-Nabawi, you can find Istiwanat Abi Lubaba, the pillar of Abu Lubaba. It's also known as the pillar of repentance. Now, there are two verses in the Quran that are related to this incident with Abu Lubaba and Banu Qurayza. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Anfal, verse 27, about the sin, about the mistake of Abu Lubaba. Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَخُونُوا اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولُ. O believers, O you who believe, do not betray Allah and His Messenger. Do not betray Allah and the Messenger. وَتَخُونُوا أَمَانَاتِكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. And do not betray your trusts while you know. Do not betray your trusts knowingly. So some of the Mufassirin have said that this is a reference to the betrayal and the sin and the mistake of Abu Lubaba. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also reveals, according to many of the Mufassirin, He reveals an ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hints that He has accepted the tawbah of Abu Lubaba. In Surah At-Tawbah, incidentally, verse 102, Allah says, وَآخَرُونَ اَعْتَرَفُوا بِذُنُوبِهِمْ خَلَطُوا عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَآخَرَ سَيِّئًا عَسَى اللَّهُ أَن يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. And there are others who have acknowledged their sins. Abu Lubaba committed a sin. Abu Lubaba made a mistake. But he knew, he admitted, he was remorseful. He acknowledged his mistake, his sin. They had mixed a righteous deed with another that was bad. So Abu Lubaba is not an evil person. He has good deeds and he has mistakes. He has sins. Asallahu an yatub alayhim. Perhaps Allah will turn to them in forgiveness. Indeed, Allah is forgiving and merciful. And of course, on the fajr of one of the days, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi receives this ayah and he goes to the masjid and he gives Abu Lubaba the glad tidings of Allah's forgiveness and he unties Abu Lubaba from the pillar. Another important story related to the siege of Banu Qurayza, there is a narration about one of the Jews of Banu Qurayza who disassociated himself from Banu Qurayza, from his tribe. Ibn Hisham, he says, وخرج في تلك الليلة عمر بن سعدة القرظي. عمر بن سعدة was a Jewish man, and he escaped the fortress. He did not want to be associated with the treachery of his people. فمر بحرس رسول الله. So he escaped the fortress and he passed by one of the guards of the Prophet, because they were guarding around, they had barricaded the fortress. وعليه محمد بن مسلمة. محمد بن مسلمة was one of the guards. He was one of the people who were stationed around the fortress. So عمر بن سعدة, he escapes at night. فلما رآه, when محمد بن مسلمة saw this Jewish man escaping, he said to him, "Who are you?" The Jewish man said, "أنا عمر بن سعدة." I am عمر بن سعدة. And عمر بن سعدة, he was one of those Jews. He was probably the only one, or maybe there was a few of them. He was the only one that we know of among the Banu Qurayza. وَكَانَ عَمْرُ قَدْ أَبَى أَنْ يَدْخُلَ مَعَ بَنِي قُرَيْضَ فِي غَدْرِهِمْ. He was vocal in his opposition to Banu Qurayza's treason. He was telling his people. He said to them when they were making the decision to turn against the Prophet, عمر ibn سعدة, he says, لا أغدر بمحمد أبدا. I will never betray Muhammad. I will not be disloyal to him. فقال محمد ابن مسلمة حين عرفه, when Muhammad ibn مسلمة saw him, he allowed him to escape. فخرج على وجهه حتى أتى باب مسجد رسول الله. So he escapes, and it seems that he traveled to the Masjid of the Prophet. And presumably there was nobody there. He traveled at night to the Masjid of the Prophet. ثم ذهب. And then he disappeared. He vanished. فلم يدري أين توجه من الأرض إلى يومه هذا. So this عمر بن سعدة, he escapes the fortress. He was actually loyal to the Prophet. He opposed the treason of Banu Qurayza, but he just vanished. The historians say that no one knows where he went, where he ended up. فذكر لرسول الله. So this was mentioned to the Prophet, that عمر بن سعدة had escaped and no one knows where he is. فقال ذاك رجل نجاه الله بوفاه. ذاك رجل نجاه الله بوفائه. That is a man whom Allah saved because of his loyalty. So because of his loyalty to the Prophet, he was spared. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him from facing the same fate as the other Banu Qurayza. Ibn Hisham, he reports, he says, حدثني من أثق به من أهل العلم. Ibn Hisham is a historian. He's a scholar in his own right. He says, the reliable scholars inform me, those scholars whom I trust, who are Ahlul Ilm, who have knowledge of Ahadith and of Islamic history, they told me that Ali ibn Abi Talib saha wa hum hasaru Banu Qurayza. That Ali ibn Abi Talib, he cried out during the siege of Banu Qurayza, Ya katibat al-Iman, wa taqaddama huwa Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. So Ali ibn Abi Talib calls out the following, and Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, who's the cousin of Ali, who's the cousin of the Prophet. What does Ali say? Wallahi la'adhuqanna ma dhaqa Hamza, aw aqtima aw aqtaham aw aqtahima hisnahum. Ali says, O army of faith, ya katibat al-iman, katiba is army, O army of faith, I will taste what Hamza tasted, meaning I will face martyrdom, or I will conquer this fortress. Ali ibn Abi Talib makes it very clear to Banu Qurayza that I'm going to fight you until the end. Either I'm martyred or I conquer your fortress. And of course, this frightened the Jews of Banu Qurayza. You know, news had reached them that this is the same Ali that defeated
Amr ibn Wad. So they obviously don't want to expose themselves to the fury of Ali ibn Abi Talib. So they call out, "O Muhammad, we will submit to the judgment of Sa'd ibn Ma'ath, that we surrender and we ask that Sa'd ibn Ma'ath, who's one of the chiefs of the Aws, who is an old ally of the Jews, especially during the time of Jahiliyyah, they say that appoint him as the judge, as the arbiter, and we surrender. We surrender to whatever verdict he gives us for the crime of treason." So Banu Qurayza, they surrender. When they come out of the fortress, the men are separated from the women and the children. Abdullah ibn Salam, the rabbi who had converted to Islam, who belonged to Banu Qaynuqa, that was the other Jewish tribe that was banished, the first one to be banished before Banu Nadir. Abdullah ibn Salam, he's put in charge of the women and the children of Qurayza, of Banu Qurayza. Now, if you recall, brothers and sisters, after the Battle of Badr, when Banu Qaynuqa violated the terms of their treaty with the Prophet, the Khazraj, you know, they were rivals of the Aws, they were able to negotiate a lenient sentence for Banu Qaynuqa. They were not executed, they were not killed for treason. The Prophet banished them. They were told to leave Medina. So because there's a lot of competition between the Aws and the Khazraj, now the Aws feel like, okay, now we have an opportunity to do something significant, to make a difference. We have an opportunity to act as arbiters and save our old allies from the time of Jahiliyyah. So it was a matter of prestige for them to be in a position where they could potentially save the lives of their old allies. Now, so the Prophet, he listens to their plea. The Aws are very interested in accepting this offer from Banu Qurayza. They want to have the honor of saying that, you know, the Prophet chose one of us to be the arbiter in this situation. The Prophet, he listens to their plea and he asks them that, you know, would you be, would they be satisfied if the fate of Qurayza is placed in the hands of the Aws chief, Sa'd ibn Ma'ath? And of course, Banu Qurayza, they're happy. And the Aws, they're also pleased because now they have the chance to show their influence and how one of their own can pass a sentence of leniency for their old allies. So the Aws agree to the Prophet's proposal, and the Aws, they start to beg Sa'd ibn Ma'ad to be lenient with Qurayza. They say that, you know, these are our old friends, old allies. Yes, they committed treason, but, you know, let's treat them the same way that Banu Qaynuqa was treated. Let's just banish them, give them a lenient sentence. So Sa'd ibn Ma'ad, and we'll have to speak about this more in our next episode, he was actually wounded in the Battle of Ahzab. He was hit by an arrow and he was in critical condition. And he was actually in a tent. He was in, you know, one of those emergency tents, and he was being tended to by one of the nurses. So when he receives news that he is appointed as the arbiter to decide the fate of Banu Qurayza, there's a lot of pressure on him from his own clansmen to be lenient. And what does he say when he's told that you are going to be the judge? You are going to decide the fate of Banu Qurayza. He says, "لَقَدْ آن," and because he knows he's going to die soon. So, you know, when you're in your last days and you know your days are limited, you start to think about your akhirah. You're less concerned with appeasing people. So he says, "لَقَدْ آن لِسَعْدٍ أَلَّا تَأْخُذَهُ فِي اللَّهِ لَوْمَةُ لَائِمٍ." The time has come for Sa'd to make a decision without being influenced by the naysayers. Now, when the Aws, when the people hear him say this, they realize that he's likely not going to give them a lenient sentence. And inshallah, in our next episode, we'll speak about the verdict that Sa'ad ibn Ma'ad gives and what is the ultimate fate of Banu Qurayza. And we'll go into those details in our next episode. Thank you so much, brothers and sisters, for tuning in once again. And I look forward to having you join me on our subsequent episodes of the life of Prophet Muhammad. Wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.